Are we on?
Great, we'll be closing this session. I'm going for the chips.
Welcome back. Okay, why don't we just begin our session with a word of prayer. Father, once again, with thanksgiving in the name of Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our soon coming King, we commit our time to you and we ask that that you would indeed pour a little slice of eternity into our gathering this morning, and that we might see your purposes for us and how we are to live in a way that will glorify your name. We thank you that you love us and that this is a day that you have made for us to rejoice in it and be glad in it. And we pray that our hearts indeed would be glad because of our relationship with you, which is eternal, something for which we are truly thankful. And we will rejoice in your presence always. In the name of Yeshua, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to discuss with you at this time how our lives may have a sense of victory, a practical sense of victory and a practical experience with victory as we walk the walk of faith. You see, victory is something that we all want. We all desire it. Every one of us wants to have victory. But not only that, every one of us is called to a life of victory. Sometimes we think that someone else is having victory and we're not. And we need to consider things from God's perspective. He has called each one of us to be more than conquerors through Messiah Yeshua. More than conquerors. That means the victory is a reality, something that he has prepared for us. And again, it's a matter of understanding and having a proper perspective, a proper relationship that will enable us to enter into the victory that God has called us to. Now, I trust as we begin our session that everyone is here, that everyone who is here already has a personal relationship with the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there's anyone here who does not have a personal relationship, then I can assure that person or persons that they will never be able to experience the victory that God has called all of us to in his Son. And so I would pray that if there is anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with the Lord, that before they leave here today, that they will enter into such a relationship. It is essential for us to know how to live and for us to experience in reality, in our walk with the Lord, in our race towards the finish line, to know how to live in the midst of difficult circumstances and yet live victoriously in the midst of it. Now, Israel was really not very different from the way that we are. And they missed out a lot because their perspective was wrong and they fell short in a number of areas. Sometimes we need to also consider the practicality of our walk with the Lord, that when we talk about victory, that It's not that someone else has the victory and we seem to fall short. God needs us to, wants us to understand that our victory is collective as well as individual, that the victory of one is the victory of all, and that it's not just the victory of one. We can all enter into that with joy and to share in that spiritually, and God in his time will enable us also to overcome circumstances and give us the direction that will enable us to be victorious. And it's not just someone else. You know, sometimes if we think that someone else is getting it and we're not getting it, we are not looking at it from God's point of view. We are part of God's body and therefore involved with one another. And when one experiences victory, we all rejoice in the victory. And when one suffers, we are all supposed to share in that suffering in one way or another. That's not, I'm not teaching on 1 Corinthians 12, but the idea is that we are part of one another. And so we need to enter into one another's experiences spiritually with joy. Before I got saved, yes, there was a time that I was not saved. I admit that. Like one brother once told me, fortunately he told me that a long time ago. I would be a little upset if he told me that right away, now, you know. He said, you know, Marvin, I found it difficult to believe that you were a sinner until I got to know you. But I'm thankful that that was years ago. I wonder if he would say the same thing to me today if we were to meet up. I think I've come a little bit along the way. I don't know how far I've progressed. I hope I've progressed somewhat. But before I got saved, I used to enjoy watching a horse race. Now, some of you may say, "No, what in the world is he talking about?" If you've ever seen a horse race, there are times when there is a photo finish, that things are so close, but there are times when you don't need a photo finish, and it's very clear that the horse won in this way or in that way. You know, if it's not a photo finish, the horse would oftentimes win by a leg. You know, and you say, "And Johnny come lately won by a leg," and he crossed the finish line. But if there's a photo finish, sometimes you would see that he won by a nose. Now, when he comes to the traffic circle, you see what happens when you're driving around here. When he comes to the winner's circle, and they're going to put the crown on him, the horse doesn't go, "Put the crown right here on the nose, because I won by the nose." You see, you know, the nose knows that you need to put the crown here. No, there are no nose-sized crowns. There is a crown, they put it on the head. And, you know, the body is not saying, "Oh, nuts, I wish that," you know, or the leg is saying, I wish that he would have won by a leg. You know, the idea is that the crown goes on the head, the representative portion of the body, and the entire body rejoices because of the victory. It's not a victory for the nose, it's a victory for the horse, for the body. And we need to see that, not that we look at horses, but that we look at the brethren as being part of the body of Messiah, and that we are all connected. We all can rejoice together and encourage one another. And so when we see things, we see that God is calling us to victory. And Israel had the same problems that we had because we oftentimes miss how to go about doing that. Now you remember in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, God had granted victory to the sons of Israel when they took Jericho. And then they get to a point after Jericho where they're going up to the next place, which was Ai. Now, In chapter 7 of Joshua, we have in verse 1 basically a synopsis of the entire chapter. And here we have, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And there we have a synopsis, basically, of the entire chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. What happened was that as they were leaving and crossing Jordan, Moses had already appointed Joshua to replace him, and God was now dealing with the children of Israel through Joshua, and he had said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, I think it's verse 5, he said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and wherever your foot treads, there I will give you victory in a very practical sense. And I'll bet that Joshua was just feeling, he was just feeling great. I mean, can you imagine God, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had communicated with Moses, that Joshua had been involved in seeing and experiencing God's revelation. Now God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. And no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And so God began to perform miracles in the life of Joshua, and the Jordan was divided, just like the Red Sea had been divided. And God began to do the miracles in the midst of the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. And Joshua must have been feeling, you know, level 10. He was just feeling great. And probably turned to all of the sons of Israel and was encouraging them, and he's saying, God has not left us. Moses is gone. God has a new page in his story for us, in his communications with us as we're about to enter into the promised land. And so they get to this place called Jericho. And just a little bit of perspective about the topography of the land. As they crossed in, the first town that they came to was Jericho. Jericho was a city on the plains. It was on a more or less flat area. And militarily, one of the best things that they could do is to first take the area below the hill country and establish a base head on flat land. Then they would go up the mountain to take control of the mountain. And from there, they would be able to spread out in every direction, northeast, south, and west. And Ai was located at the top of the mountain. And so first there was entrance into the land, and then there was the call to go to Ai as the next place that needed to be conquered. But what happened is that after Jericho, the children of Israel were feeling so good that they thought that they could end up taking Ai the way that they ended up taking Jericho, and of course, they were defeated. Now, as we consider the passage this morning, how we might go from defeat to victory, I want us to consider three basic aspects that come from the story with Joshua and the children of Israel. The first is that we need to be concerned about the problem of pride. The second is that we need to be committed to the priority of prayer. And the last is that we need to be consecrated to the practice of purity. When we have these three aspects in perspective, we have victory in view. Now, problem of prayer. What is the problem? The problem of pride. What is the problem? The basic problem is that we can't stand pride, particularly when we see it in someone else. Oh, that person is so proud. That person is so filled with pride. But somewhere along the line, we seem to tolerate it when it comes to us. And we think that we deserve it. And so our tolerance becomes, in a sense, acceptance of it because, I mean, after all, we did this, we did that, we accomplished this, we accomplished that, and so we have this sense of pride about us, but we can't stand it in other people. Now, you see, the good thing this morning as I stand before you is that I don't have this problem of pride. I have totally overcome this difficulty. And I was considering, writing a novel, which my wife talked me out of. I was thinking about writing the 10 most humble people in the world and how I met the other 9. And she said, no, don't do that. And I said, what about this button? Can I put on the humble button? And she said, no, she promptly took it off from me. No, brethren, there are no buttons. There are no humble buttons. Somebody will immediately remove it if you try to put it on. We all have this problem, this difficulty with the problem of pride. Now, what was the problem during the time of Joshua and the conquest or lack of conquest of Ai? We take a look. In chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we have Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bet Aven, on the east side of Bet El, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men. See, they said, look, Joshua, this is not such a bad situation. Now, who are the ones that were saying that to him? These were spies. They went out to do what? They went up and they viewed the country, but actually they went up to spy out the country. You're saying this is something that Joshua already had familiar with. He was one of the 12 spies that we spoke about very briefly the other day, and he was the one who, along with Caleb, were the 2 spies that came back with the minority report, and they said, yes, God said we can, we should go in by faith, we should take it, we should accomplish what God has purposed for us to do. So Joshua already had a bit of experience with sending out the spies, and so he sent spies out to spy out the land. And their report was, hey, Josh, let me tell you, not such a big deal. They're a small people. We don't need to trouble all of the nation to go up and do this. We can handle it. 2,000 or 3,000 men should be able to do it. Okay, do you see the problem that was developing? The problem was this. Look, God got one, we'll get one. God did Jericho, we'll do Ai. Jericho was the leading city of the plains as you entered in from the Jordan. And so God got credit for Jericho. And we can take credit for Ai because Ai is small, so we don't need to trouble the whole nation. We'll just send up a few folks, 2,000 or 3,000 should do it. I mean, we're strong enough, we understand, we're able to accomplish this. And what happened? What happened? Look at verse 4. Okay, it says, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And what happened? Sure enough, they faced defeat. Okay, pride goes before the fall in a very realistic sense right here. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shvarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so we see that at the very beginning, the people began to act with a sense of pride, saying, look, we can handle this. We have the ability to do that. We have the arm of strength. We have the experience. They're small. Don't make all of the people go up and do that. And Joshua, who should have known better, had agreed. And the people went up and they ran down, and 36 men died. They were killed on the way down, and the hearts of the people melted. They melted. It's as though talking about weak knees, talking about people who were so afraid and concerned at what happened to them, they could barely stand. And a spirit of fear entered into them. We needed to grab hold of the concept not to trust in the arm of the flesh, because the arm of the flesh is not only deceitful, it is destructive. We cannot allow ourselves to think that we are able, that the victory is ours. The word tells us that the horse is prepared for the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. When Melchizedek met Abram at the time, in Genesis chapter 14, he set the record straight. Abram had just come from defeating the kings who had gone and captured Sodom and taken the people, including his nephew Lot, captive. And he went and he was able to defeat the kings of Sodom and free all of the citizens, including his nephew, and was able to take the spoils. But what Melchizedek was able to point out when he met him is, he said, blessed be the God who has given victory to Abram. See, he put the perspective right. Abram, you were ready to go ahead and fight. You were prepared. You did what you needed to do. But God is the one that gave you the victory. You see, God is the one that enabled you to accomplish what you had accomplished. So don't take any pride in what you've done. And therefore, the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth, in other words, he was showing that everything belonged to God. Abram, you don't need the spoils of Sodom. Why? Because you are blessed of God, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, the possessor of all things. And so God is able to reward you. You don't need to take the things of the world. Okay, what the world offers are not necessary. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and is able to provide you with something far better than what you're able to accomplish. There are many stories in the Old Testament that up to that point in time that Joshua could have relied upon. Even during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, he could have come to that understanding that the people fight and need to be ready to do so, but all of the victory comes from the Lord. And it's not something that they could take credit for. See, they got to the point after Jericho and they were ready to take Ai, but they misunderstood the basic principle. They thought that Ai was a victory. I mean, sometimes as we look back on it and we consider the biblical record, they thought that Ai was a victory. Ai wasn't a victory. Ai was a training ground. That's where they were supposed to learn the principles that God wanted them to learn, how God was planning for them to take the land. Remember that they were offered the land. They were, God said, I'm giving you the land 40 years earlier, actually 38 years earlier, but I'm offering the land to you, and I'm giving it to you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and they refused. And so in order to take the land, which they still needed to do, they needed to fight for it. But if they would commit their ways unto the Lord would fight for them and enable them to have the victory. As a result, after 40 years, 400 years, no, 40 years, they still had not accomplished all that God wanted to give them, even though they were fighting for the arm, through the arm of the flesh. And so Jericho was a training ground for them. They were supposed to commit their way unto the Lord, who would show them how he wanted them to take Ai. And they thought that they could do it the way that it would be a piece of cake, just like Jericho was. And what happened? They were defeated. Eventually, God gave them Ai, as we see in chapter 8, verse 1. God said to them, chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people, all the people. In other words, it's not you. You're not taking any credit for it. Now you take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. In other words, God is able. God is able to provide. God is able to give the victory. And we miss that when we start to think that we can do it our way. And so that's what brought about, essentially, the victory that was lost. The victory of Jericho was a victory by doing it God's way. The defeat of Ai was a defeat that resulted in doing it our way. There was a popular song many years ago that said, I did it my way. That's the wrong way. That's the way of Cain. That is not the way of the Lord. So we go back to Joshua chapter 7. And we see what happened. After the defeat at Ai, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes. It's, when did he rent his clothes? When did he tear his garments? After the defeat. See, first we need to be concerned about the problem of pride. Once we see that we're not, that God is able to do far exceedingly abundant beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond anything that we can ask or think, God will get the victory when we get out of the way. We oftentimes stand in the way of what God wants to do. But anything that we can ask or think, we need to ask to see how great God's provision would be. And here in verse 6, we see, and Joshua rent his clothes. In another version we have, then Joshua rent his clothes. And in a different one, and so, as a result, God rent his clothes. So when did he do it? After the battle. After the defeat. The time to pray is before the battle, not after the battle. There was a spirit of prayerlessness in the camp of Israel. When we pray before the battle, what we're doing is we're turning to God and saying, God, grant me wisdom to know how to deal with this. Which way should I go? Should I turn this way? Should I act in this way? Should I not act in this manner? Prayer is the point where we get together with God and we ask for his direction and his understanding so that we can be successful, we can have the victory in the upcoming battle. And to know that because we are seeking victory, that there will be a battle that we need to go through in order to appreciate the victory. Otherwise, we miss it. And so here was the battle that was lost because, number one, they were prideful. Number two, they didn't pray. You see, we need to be committed to the priority of prayer. What does that mean? It means that prayer must come first. It must precede all other actions. Our relationship with God needs to be one where God is in control. We're asking for directions. We are ambassadors for Messiah Yeshua. In today's terms, we would say we need to get instructions from the one who has sent us out as his ambassador. We don't speak for ourselves and we don't act for ourselves. We act on behalf of one who has authority over us, and that is what was necessary. Look in Joshua chapter 9. Let me just jump for a moment. Joshua chapter 9. And you remember the story about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites had seen what was going on with the sons of Israel and how God was bringing them victory in their wanderings in the new land in Canaan. And they were afraid that when Joshua comes up against them, they would eventually be defeated and slaughtered and exterminated. And so they came up with a plan. And they said, let's go and pretend as if we came from a long distance, a far distance away. Let's put on some old clothes and some tattered sandals and take some wineskins with us that are torn and tattered. And we'll finally come to Joshua and we'll tell him that we have come, we've heard of what God has done, we have come from long distance, and we just want to serve you. So make us your servants, and this way our lives would be spared. And so that was what they did. That was their plan. They came to Joshua, and after explaining that this is what we did, we are your servants, in verse 11, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth and go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy, and these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these are garments. And our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And what happened? And the men took of their victuals. They took their food and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Did you get that? Chapter 9, verse 14. They asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. They did not ask God what he thought. In other words, they hadn't prayed. They hadn't come before God in prayer. There was a spirit of prayerlessness in their midst. And so as we come back, and after Joshua rent his clothes, he fell upon the earth. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua's starting to complain. God, what have you done? Why weren't there any graves on the other side of the Jordan? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When the children of Israel left Egypt and they started to bellyache and to complain. Why, there aren't enough graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to die? No food, no water. And here Joshua is picking up the same type of complaint. Why have you done this? Why did you bring us out to the wilderness to die? God, why? And we are not very different from Joshua. We ask questions, why? We go through various experiences, and instead of looking around and seeing whether there was something that we had done that brought about our circumstances, we start to complain. We complain primarily towards God. Why did you do this to me? Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? God, I need an answer. You know, we would look at it in modern terms and say, I'm a leader. I need to tell them something. What am I going to say to them? How am I going to respond? The people are concerned. The people are afraid. The people don't want to press on. They don't want to press on. Well, brethren, we have brothers and sisters in our own midst who don't want to press on. They don't want to press on because they have faced defeat. They have faced discouragement. And we miss it. We miss what they're doing. We miss how they're behaving. We miss failing to take the time to inquire and to pray and encourage the brethren. And so sometimes people in our very midst are suffering and don't want to press on anymore. They've been hurt too much. And they think that undertaking a new relationship with someone that comes that's in the fellowship, or someone coming into the fellowship, takes time and says, I don't want to get to know anybody. Too many people have hurt me in the past. And if I get to know somebody and if I begin to share with somebody, they're all going to turn on me in one way or another. Whether the attitude is right, wrong, or indifferent, the point is that there are those in our midst who are not willing to press on. And oftentimes we're not discerning enough to realize that they're suffering. God has blessings for us as a fellowship, as brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the body of Messiah. We have blessings by those who don't appear as if they would give us blessings. They don't look the way we want them to look. They don't act the way we expect them to act. They don't speak the way we would really want them to speak. But the word tells us that there are times when we have entertained angels in our midst unawares, and they don't look the way we think, and they don't act the way we think, and they don't speak the way we think. But God has blessings for us when we consider these, the least of our brethren, not the least of his brethren, the least of our brethren. And we need to be aware that there are some who are not pressing on and who have not been given the answers or the encouragement or the direction to do so, and so they stop short. That's it. I can't anymore. I'm hurt too much. And there's no encouragement. I don't see the victory. All I see is the defeat. We go on, we see in verse 9, Joshua is continuing to make his complaint before God. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? What a prayer life. Think about it. Complaint, complaint, complaint. You know, sometimes we think that we are so spiritual because we get up in the morning and we give God 2 minutes of belly aching, but we've turned to God. We've had our prayer time. I like to say, you know, it's enough giving God our kvetch. You know, kvetch, I'm so, this is bad. God, gimme, 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 gimme. How come, why not? Don't you understand? This is what's happening. It's all bad. It's not good. I have no direction, no future. What am I going to do now? I'm in the midst of a bad situation. You know, complaint, 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 complaint. And we think, that's it. I've prayed. Our prayer time, I've prayed. Well, you know the Lord's Prayer? The disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the Holy One in John 17. The disciples' prayer is the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay? What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next one? What's the next one? Thy will be done, right? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What comes after that? Give us this day our daily bread. Thy will be done must precede, give us this day our daily bread. Obedience must precede blessing. We must walk in accordance with what God has commanded us, directed us, encouraged us to do in order to receive God's blessings that will lead us to victory. But what is it that took place with Joshua? Joshua complained. His prayer life was in shambles, according to this. We're going to die in the wrong place. Why have you done this? I don't have any answers. Give me the right words to say. The people are expecting an answer from me. And look at what's going to happen. God, we're all going to die. The people around us are going to kill us. And then what are you going to do for your great name? Well, have a surprise. God doesn't need our victories to have a great name. He already has it. He just wants us to enter in to the greatness that he is and that he wants to share. You see, we need not only to be concerned about the problem of pride in our midst, we need to be committed to the priority of prayer, but more so, we need to be consecrated to the practice of purity. See, the people wanted victory. God wanted purity. As long as they were not pure, they would not be victorious. They go hand in hand. To have God's victory, we need to have purity. We need to experience purity. We need to develop our attitudes towards purity. Now, purity is not something that we like to talk about very much, particularly not men. You know, men don't go around saying, "I'm a faithful husband." It's not part of our discussion. We may truly be faithful husbands, but we don't go around talking about that. But it's still what God wants us to be. Women need to examine their behavior. Who are they trying to impress with their dress? Who are they trying to impress with the manner in which they appear in public? Peter tells us that women's adornment should be not external only, but that which comes from internal adornment, that which will honor and glorify in our midst. There are some, Haifa is a very warm place. We are located, we are truly a city on a hill. We are located on Mount Carmel. And so we have a beach right next to us. And many of the younger sisters, the teenage sisters, the young adult sisters, they oftentimes go to the beach. But how do they go to the beach? They look just like someone that you'd never know was a sister in the Lord. Their lack of modesty is not honoring to God. God has a cover-up that is intended, but not in a sense of cover-up, don't, but it's intended to, a woman should be modest in her behavior, but as well as in her dress. You know, the idea is not to wrongfully arouse the passions of the younger men, because that is not honoring to the Lord. And so, as long as Israel was not pure, she would not be victorious. And what happened? We saw in verse 1 of chapter 7, the summary, in essence, of the entire chapter. Achan took that which was under the ban. He took the forbidden thing. He took money, and he took a cloak. Now we'll see that in a minute. He took a cloak of Shinar. Where is Shinar? Babylon. But the point is that he took. And he shouldn't have taken it because it was all under the ban. What that means is that it all belonged to God. Why did it belong to God? Because Jericho was the first victory. Jericho was the first fruit of entering into the land. The first fruit of their conquest belonged to God. And everything in the city, men, women, and children, including their possessions, it all belonged to God. And then Achan took what belonged to God. Another word for that would be Achan stole. He stole. And then we see that that aroused, in verse 1, it aroused God's anger because he stole from God. And then, after Joshua was complaining to God, we have in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing among you. What a statement. God is saying, Israel has sinned. Whoa, God, slow down. Wait a minute. How can that happen? I mean, we saw in verse 1, Achan sinned. But here God is saying, Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my commandment. And they will no longer have victory until you get rid of the cursed thing from your midst. You will not have victory in your life till you get rid of the sin in your life. Or you may get a little victory here, a little bit victory here, and you'll think that you did it, and you'll take credit for it. But that is not God's victory. God's victory comes about only through purity. And that means we need to work and to ask God to help us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that provision available to us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now what happened? God said, I want all of the people to come before us. First you come, bring the nation. I want you to divide the nation by tribes. And the tribe that is taken will need to be divided by families. And the family that is taken needs to be divided by households. And the household that is taken, the head of the household that is taken, will be the one who is responsible. And so he brought all of Israel before him. They said, consecrate the people. 3 days, consecrate them. Let them stand before me. In other words, brethren, it's time to get our acts together as we approach God. And God is now going to deal with us according to what we've done. And Achan apparently thought himself safe. I mean, here we've got all of these people that came out of Egypt. He'll never recognize me. He'll never know who I am. We all look alike. We're all wearing turbans. It's a hot day. We're all wearing cloaks. We all have suntans. He'll never know who I am. And then Achan's tribe was taken. And maybe Achan went, maybe his heart went a little bit faster than it did before and said, oh, lucky guess. And then families were taken. And now he's starting to be a little bit more concerned. And households were taken, and finally Achan was taken. And Joshua said, you, what have you done? God was pointing the finger saying, you are the man. He didn't have to look down and say, let's see, we've got maybe 4 million people that we're dealing with. Let me see what the list is. I'm trying to remember what his name was. Can't remember. What is his name? Something reminds with bacon. Achan. God knew exactly who he was. And he knew what would take place in order to bring the people to an understanding of the severity of sin. God brought an entire nation to a standstill because of the sin of one person. An entire nation because of the sins of one person. And so Joshua said, what have you done? And Achan explained, I saw this. You see, I saw these things. I saw the gold, the silver, and I took, you know, the 200 shekels in weight and the mantle of Shinar, and I saw it, and I desired it. I lusted after it. I desired it. And what did I do? I took it. And then I hid it. under the tent. What was the process? He saw, he lusted, he took, and then he hid. He tried to hide it from God. But there is no hiding from God with whom we have to do. Psalm 90, verse 8, we just dealt with Psalm 90. There is no hiding from him. Everything is exposed to the light before him with whom we have to do. And so there was no hiding ache and sin, and they took it. I can understand the money, but the mantle of Shinar was something else. The mantle of Shinar was a Babylonian garment, a precious garment. It was, in a sense, the status symbol of the day. You know, we talk about clothing from this manufacturer or that manufacturer. Here, the garment, the mantle of Shinar, was a Babylonian garment. Hi, I'm wearing a Babylonian garment this morning. Status. And he wanted to appear as if he was something in the midst of the camp. You know, when God judges a new work, he judges it very hard and very harshly, because Achan and all of the property and his family were taken out, and they were stoned and they were burned, because Jericho was burned and a curse was placed upon those who would rebuild the walls of Jericho. And that took place, as we saw, during the time of the kings of Israel, 1 Kings chapter 16, towards the end. You can read that. But the point here is that God dealt very severely with the sin that caused Israel to suffer defeat. And the same thing was true with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. It's not that they were told that they need to bring everything. They could have brought a portion. They could have sold their house. They could have brought a portion of the proceeds and said, we are giving you 50% of what we sold our. And they would have said, thank you. And even God would have been appreciative, because they were honest. But they wanted to give the impression that they were giving all. And it was a new work. And the body of Messiah, the church, was being formed. If sin was allowed to become rampant in their midst, the defeat of the church would take place very early on, because they allowed for sin to take place in their midst. It was the impression that they wanted to give, that they were holy, that they were acting in accordance with selflessness when they weren't. They were lying to God. The word says they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God dealt with them strongly. The beginning of every new work of God, he has always dealt with the people in a strong manner. But once Achan was taken out, and the property and his family, and they were killed, they were stoned, and they were burned, God says, you purge the sin from your midst. And until that, I won't be with you. But when the sin was purged, we see in chapter 8, verse 1, that God says, behold, go up and take Ai, for I have given it into your hands. And so, brethren, there is a way that is right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We cannot consider our way. We must consider God's way. God's way is put God first in all things. That we need to be concerned about the problem of pride. There's nothing wrong with saying to someone, I think that your behavior, I think your speech is a bit prideful. I don't mean to judge you wrongly. This is the impression that I have. You do it brother to brother, sister to sister. And maybe they'll say, you know, I never thought of it like that. I didn't mean to give that impression. I'm really sorry. I need to apologize to God as well, and to the brother or sister that I may have offended by speaking to them in an improper manner. We need to be committed to the priority of prayer. Prayer must precede all of our actions in all things at all times. We need to turn to the Lord God Almighty and to be thankful for a new day that he's given to us and for sustaining us throughout the day at night to watch over our thoughts, to watch over our dreams even while we're asleep, because the enemy will attack us even while we are most vulnerable. We need to commit our ways unto the Lord, and we must be consecrated to the practice of purity. Practice of purity, so that we can realize the victory that God wants us to have in our lives when we put away the things that God says are unholy, our speech, our attitudes, our behavior, our interests on a daily basis, our habits, whatever they might be. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that we can be more than conquerors through him who loves us. And may that be the experience of each one of us, not only today, but every day, until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Once again, we thank you that though these things happened, they happened 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, even more, that your word is still active and alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, that you would show us your ways that will give you your glory for your name's sake. We pray, Father, that the experience of Joshua and what he had done by relying upon the arm of the flesh would not be our experience, but indeed we might be mindful of the need to walk a life that is honoring to you in every respect. And may the victory of the Lord accompany us in a very real and practical way as we draw closer to you. That is our victory, Lord God. If what happens has caused us to draw closer, we have a victory. If it causes us to pray, we have a victory. May we realize that victory is in our relationship with you, and that you're the one that will act if we commit our ways to you. And so we thank you once again for your word, which is eternal, in the name that is above every name, our Messiah Yeshua. Amen.